Before we begin, let us pray once more and ask God for help. Heavenly Father, as we come under the teaching of your word this morning, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to accept and apply its message by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A while ago, I was able to watch a documentary on the 1998 Sydney to Hobart yacht race. Now, this particular yacht race became infamous after the entire field was caught up in a huge storm, which ended up sinking five boats and sadly drowning six sailors. You might remember watching the news at the time and seeing helicopter footage of these tiny boats fighting against the absolute fury of the ocean. Now, I was only young when this happened, and I remember watching it on TV. So it was really interesting to go back and understand what I had seen on TV all those years ago. Now, there was a particular part of this film which focused on a yacht named Business Post Naiad, during the fiercest part of the storm, was suddenly flipped over upside down and stayed upside down for a full 5 minutes in the middle of the storm. And finally, when the boat rolled back over, the crew realized that the mast had been torn from the ship and that their radio set was broken. It was at this moment that they realized that they were lost at sea and it was now impossible for them to call for help. And placing myself in their shoes, I began to think to myself, there couldn't possibly be a more serious situation than this. To suddenly realize that you are lost and there is a very real chance that you might perish. But there is something more serious than this. Have you ever realized that you are lost to God and that one day you'll be facing your death without hope? It's a sobering thought, but it's true for every one of us. Isaiah 53 tells us that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, each one of us, to his own way. But I have a message to share this morning, that although we have wandered far from God, he is a good shepherd, and he saves those like us who are lost in our sin. And Luke illustrates this gospel truth, in his gospel and in the book of Acts. In Luke 15, Jesus taught this message using three parables. One was of a shepherd leaving his flock to search for a single lost sheep. Another was of a woman diligently searching her house in order to find a precious silver coin. And finally, he spoke of a disobedient son who, after rebelling and wasting all of his inheritance, was forgiven and restored to his father. Jesus also went on to state this message even more clearly in Luke 19, verse 10, when he proclaimed, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, this message is welcome news for people like us who realize how lost we are because of our sin. Here we are reminded that we are precious to our Heavenly Father, that he has gone to extraordinary lengths through the death and resurrection of Jesus so that we can be forgiven and restored to him. And we see this truth played out in Luke's second volume, Acts, as the message of salvation through Jesus is preached to the lost, gathering those in the land of Israel. And as we reach this point in chapter 8, this message has only been preached to those of Jewish descent. But at this point, we see the narrative suddenly changes its focus from the lost in Israel to the salvation of three very unlikely individuals: a eunuch, a Pharisee, and a Gentile soldier. This change in focus signals to us something very important. And Jesus himself gives us a hint of what this might be in John chapter 10, verse 16, where he says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. This marks the point in history where God sets in motion the salvation not just of the nation of Israel, but of all people, including us. However, this morning we will be focusing just on the first man, the Ethiopian eunuch of chapter 8. And as we work through this passage, I hope you'll be able to see three things. First, that God finds us in unexpected places. We will see that God creates opportunities for the gospel in the most unlikely ways, and that we must be prepared to share the news of Jesus with anyone whom God brings across our path. Second, God shows us the way back to himself. The passage will remind us that we are able to return to God, but only through Jesus, who suffered and died for our sin. And third, once found, God cleanses and transforms us. Once we truly understand what Jesus has done for us, our lives can never be the same. The way that we view the ups and downs of this life will take on a completely new perspective, because we now know that we have eternal life waiting for us. So please, keep your Bibles open at Acts chapter 8 as we begin with our first point. God finds us in unexpected places. Now, when I last preached here, we met Philip as earlier in the chapter, as he fled persecution in Jerusalem and began to preach in Samaria. And we also learned that he had amazing success, and that there were so many converts that a church had been formed in that city. But as we reached verse 26, you'll see, we read that Philip is suddenly prompted by an angel to leave what he is doing and travel south to the Gaza Road, which was essentially just a little-used track running through the middle of the desert. And we might think that after such a successful ministry in Samaria, it must have seemed counterintuitive for him to then just leave and to travel out into the middle of nowhere. But Philip doesn't seem to have these misgivings. The text simply states that he rose and he went, following the angel's instructions. Philip presumably knew that God's plan was to take the gospel beyond Jerusalem and Judea, and that God's Spirit would be powerfully used in whatever circumstances God placed him in. Now, we can learn a good lesson from this ourselves, because it's easy to think that our own circumstances are unlikely to be used by God. But we must remember that God's ways are not necessarily our ways. God has placed us where we are for his purposes, and we must be faithful and serve him in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, be it through singleness, the raising of children, the working of a job, or even through crippling illness. Remember that God uses our circumstances to create unique opportunities for us to share the message of Jesus with those whom we encounter. For example, a friend of mine was once suffering from depression, and his mother took him for a drive to get him out of the house. They drove to a local pier where he could clear his head. And as he walked to the end of this pier, he saw a man fishing, and he asked, "Are you a fisherman?" To which this fisherman replied, "No, I'm a fisher of men. Whose side are you on?" It turned out that this random fisherman had actually hoped to be a Christian missionary, but had been, for some reason, prevented from going overseas. So instead, he decided to use this unlikely pier near his house as his mission field, which enabled him to be in the right place at the right time to minister to my friend when he needed it the most. So who does Philip encounter as he reaches this unlikely road in the desert? Well, he comes across a man traveling in a chariot. Verse 27 identifies him as the treasurer of Ethiopia, a trusted official of the Queen's court, who is also a eunuch. So why does Luke draw attention to this? Well, castration of male servants was very common in ancient cultures, especially when they served in close proximity to the queen and the other women of the royal family. Now, this might have been done to him as a child, or he may have even had this done to himself as part of receiving his important position. We also learn in verses 27 and 28 that he had travelled to Jerusalem to worship, and as he was returning, seated in his chariot, he was reading a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Here again we see that God had been preparing this man's heart long before he had ever met Philip. He had been a pagan, he had been living in a pagan nation filled with idols, and had come to realize that he too was lost and without God, and was now seeking to find him and worship him correctly. Now, he obviously had a heartfelt desire to do this, because he had travelled over 2,500 kilometres from what is now part of modern Sudan, in the back of a chariot, no less, and this would have involved great effort and expense. However, when he reached Jerusalem, he would have found himself barred from taking part in temple worship due to his condition as a eunuch. As Deuteronomy 23 verse 1 clearly states, that no one who has their male organ cut off may enter the assembly of the Lord. So now, he was returning home with his hopes dashed, realizing that he was still unable to find his way back to God. And meanwhile, as Philip spots this man returning from Jerusalem, he is suddenly prompted by the Holy Spirit to approach him. And as he runs up alongside, he hears the eunuch reading aloud from this scroll of Isaiah. The text doesn't tell us how he came to have this scroll, but it wouldn't have been cheap to own a scroll like this, as it would take a scribe months of careful handwork to produce. But it stands to reason that he must have purchased it while in Jerusalem. And so Philip calls out to him. He asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" To which the eunuch replies, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And so he quickly invites Philip into his chariot in order to help him to find his way. Here we see God finding a man who is lost in sin and bringing a messenger, who in this case is Philip, to speak to him. It was an unexpected meeting in a very unlikely place. Which then brings us to our second point. God shows us the way back to himself. As Philip sits down and begins to guide the eunuch, they begin to read from Isaiah 53, which says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, and stricken for the transgression of my people?" Then the eunuch asked Philip, he says, "Who is the text referring to, Isaiah or to somebody else?" And Philip responds to his question by explaining, to which he said, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Now, Philip had a ready answer for the eunuch's question. He knows the scriptures, and he explains that the one referred to in this passage is Jesus, the Son of God, who took the sins of the world upon himself and was punished in our place. He also explains to the eunuch that it is only through Jesus that our sin can be forgiven and our relationship to God be restored. And Jesus taught this himself when he said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And as Philip shares all of this with the eunuch, the eunuch listens and he believes the message, but I am sure that he still had his reservations. Until now, he had always been separated from God's people because of his nationality. But now he found that he too was prevented from partaking in the worship because he was a eunuch. So why would that change now? Why should he get his hopes up a second time? Because the Bible gave him hope. When we read only a few pages further, he would have come across these words in Isaiah 56. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, who chews the things that please me, and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." These words explain God's promise to save even those of us who are not Jewish and who stand on the fringe of society. They remind us that Jesus came to save the most unlikely of people. God has even prepared a place for those who seem unlikely to ever be saved. And it is this message that fills the heart of the eunuch with joy. Which brings us to our final point. God cleanses and transforms us. When the eunuch realizes this, he understands that there is nothing that can prevent him from entering into God's presence. And you can sense his excitement. So in verse 36, when he suddenly discovers a spring filled with water, he exclaims, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" You can almost see him grabbing Philip's arm and dragging him from the chariot. He wants to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in order to visibly show that he has received God's promise of forgiveness. And when Philip baptizes him, verse 39 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away as he walked out from the water. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that Philip was instantly transported to Azotus. It could simply mean that the Spirit again prompted him to immediately leave the eunuch and continue on. Like, it stands to reason he'd been riding in the eunuch's chariot for quite a while, so it's not unreasonable that he wasn't exactly sure where he was, and that as he walked he eventually found himself at Azotus. But more importantly, what did Philip do when he got there? Well, look at verse 40. "As he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." He simply kept on doing what he'd been doing all along, which was explaining the good news of Jesus to the people whom he had encountered. His circumstances had once again changed, but the task and the message remained the same. And what did the eunuch do? Well, he went on his way rejoicing. His joy wasn't dependent upon Philip, but rather his joy came from the message of the gospel, that he was forgiven and that he now enjoyed God's presence and fellowship even as a eunuch. Now, this doesn't mean that all of the eunuch's worldly problems were now solved. This life is filled with pain and disappointment. The eunuch was still unable to have children. He still carried the social stigma of his condition. And now, on top of all of these things, he now risked persecution and even death for his new faith in Jesus. But despite all of these circumstances, he rejoiced because of the promises of the gospel. He knew that although he would have no descendants in this life, through Jesus, God had a greater inheritance waiting for him in the next. Through Jesus, he had been found and restored to his Father in heaven. And I ask you this morning, have you experienced the joy that the eunuch had? Have you been found? Have you been washed clean from your sin and restored into a right relationship with God? Because that is my prayer for you this morning, that you too might know the joy and peace that can only be had through faith in the suffering servant Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus, to be the suffering servant in order to provide us a path back to you. We ask, Lord, that you would soften our hearts this morning and cause us to be like the Ethiopian eunuch, filled with joy as we realize all that you have done for us through him. We ask these things in his name. Amen.